Please come.
Thank you, Ed. But it is Joel and Deb.
What did I say?
Bill and Deb.
Well, there you go.
She won't mind.
Okay. Don't tell them I forgot.
I do that often. I was in this church doing a wedding once, and I announced formally the wrong couple. So that I'm slightly dyslexic, so I do make this mistake. In fact, years ago, wasn't the former administrator Margaret? I was calling in numbers, and I mixed the 5-9. I know there's a 5-9 or a 9-5. And I said, hello, I'm calling in. And I said, isn't this Margaret? She says, no. She's not the Christian Reformed Church. She says, no. And then she said to me, if you're a Christian, why did you dial the wrong number? She did. And I said, I think I still need to get over this. And I said, would you forgive this Christian for dialing the wrong number? And there was some silence on the other end. And then I heard, no. Boom. Serious, yes. So I've never been forgiven that one by her, but by the Lord. Yeah, we were part of New West. We left New West in 99 to go to Winnipeg to minister there for about 9 years until my dad, Cecil, passed away in 2008. And my wife and I felt called to go to Edmonton to care for my mom. And she lived until this past December, and that gave us the freedom to move to where some of our children are, like Joel and Deb and two other daughters live in the area. So it's very good for us to be back in an area where we're actually know a fair number of people. Well, you would have thought that I might have just forwarded what was done last week. And by the way, I'm here this morning at Ed's invitation to fill in. And I thought it appropriate to switch the titles. Last week I was going to preach on marriage and the resurrection. And I thought in light of some of the power outage and why these things happen and many of the tragedies in our world, that I would speak about this one this morning. Originally, it was part of a series that I did on things that I wished Jesus had never said. And one of them is stop sinning or something worse may happen, which is a bit of an odd statement to make, and we'd like to explain that. And it's in a context. And so let me give that context to you by reading from John chapter 5. And you will find that on page 1067 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 5. You know, something I didn't do and intended to, so I'll do it now, because doing it later is, I didn't move here by myself. I moved here with my better half, Lynn, and so you get to see me. Lynn, do you mind standing a minute? I know. That's my wife, Linda. We hope to become a part of you as a congregation, as just simple those who are in the pew, and I look forward to being ministered to and taught by yourself, Ed. We've already been blessed by your speaking and teaching and preaching. John 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, or Bethsaida. and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, I don't know which version of the NIV you have there, but there are some manuscripts that used to had in it, and the latest issue of NIV doesn't, where it says, "And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had." Beneath this pool, you see, there was a stream which every now and then would bubble up, maybe like a hot springs, and there was this belief, you might call it even a superstition, that had developed that an angel would disturb the waters and that the first person in would be healed. So we can perhaps see why that is no longer in the later editions of the New International Version. Anyways, carrying on with verse 5. "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him," and here's that statement, "'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well." Well, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, I've no idea what it's like to live like this man did at the edge of that pool. Only once in my life did I end up in a hospital. Was from falling off of a horse. I'd been told about this horse. I wanted to ride it, and it was bareback, and it said, "When it sees the barn door, it turns and goes." And I thought I was prepared, but not enough. I ended up being thrown and in the hospital. And someone said, "The reason for the accident is that I had ridden on a Sunday, and in particular, that it was because it was at that time of the day when I should have been heading back to the second service." It was my father. Well, I think I fell primarily because of a lack of skill. But either way, I guess somebody could have said to me, "Watch out, or something worse might happen to you." We don't know how this man ended up as an invalid. Maybe he was told it was from breaking the Sabbath. In any case, the scene in John chapter 5 happens just outside of the walls of Jerusalem, near what's called the Sheep Gate. And there's a pool there outside called Bethesda, or House of Mercy. Now, this is no chlorinated pool, you know, people hanging around on, you know, nice towels, enjoying the sunshine. These are the herding sheep of Israel. Imagine who's sitting there. Lame people, people who cannot hear, people who are sick and paralyzed. And here's this man, interesting, he's given no name. And he has no medical card or health insurance. He's lived for 38 years. So long so that his body has convinced his mind that this is his fate. It's like he's a permanent victim. He was one of an assortment of what are called invalids. Isn't that something? Invalid. Sometimes people have this with insurance. They go, they can't get it. They're not healthy enough. They're not valid. They don't qualify. This man didn't qualify for medical attention, you might say. He was beyond repair. So he wasn't really hoping for a miracle anymore. It's like one of those people that maybe slept in the hallway of the hospital long enough that he didn't even bother calling the nursing station anymore. And it's festival time. And this isn't what we call fringe festival. This is a main event. One of those regulated feasts where every adult male Jew over the age of 15 was required to attend. And so this man from his mat can see all these people going by and the squeals of delight, the sounds of laughter within the city, but he can't participate. He can dream of what it might be like, but he can't join in. Just not possible. And unawares to him is coming in through this crowd into Jerusalem what we might rename the Lost Sheep Gate instead of just Sheep Gate, because it seems those are the ones that are there. And here comes the Good Shepherd doing his religious duty, but Jesus would come certainly out of a desire and a longing to be with his people. And Jesus, who befriends the friendless, who has always had an eye for the weak and the poor, those who have nowhere else to turn but to God, sees this man and learns, however, that he's the most needy, the one that's been there the longest. And he asks him what seems to be a silly question. Do you want to become whole? To get well? Like we'd say, well, what do you think? Of course he wants to get well. Who wants to be sitting around sick and lame? But the question isn't so much silly as it is rather startling. Because Jesus is asking whether or not, after all these years, he still has a longing, a desire to be cured. Or has his environment so conditioned him that he's just kind of resolved himself, this is who I am, and all hope is gone. Sometimes the paralysis in the body has a subsequent paralysis of the will, so that we no longer desire to be well and face once again disappointment. It also can happen that we prefer our weakened condition, especially if it brings the attention that we crave. Some don't long to be well because they know that once they become good again, they'll be expected to pick up some of their responsibilities, to do the chores, to no longer be served. There was a woman in a former church who feigned illness, cancer, in fact. Got before the church and expressed how God had healed her of her cancer, and we discovered a little time after that all of it was a lie. She had never been sick. She had never been healed. So when that came to the surface, she didn't dare get up again, but she wrote a letter of apology. But it was a person who did that out of great need to be loved. Do you want to be well? Because if this man doesn't long to be well, Jesus can't be of much help to him. The journey toward healing begins with desire, which 38 years has a way of eroding away. Some think the 38 refers to the 38 years of wandering of Israel in the wilderness, where, as you know, a few times they kind of wanted to just go back to Egypt. They were sick and tired of it all. And none of them actually made it, except Caleb. 38 years sometimes in church can so dull our spiritual senses that we no longer have really any desire for spiritual growth. Sometimes 38 years of living with the same partner can dull our expectations so that we really don't think there's much else that can happen in our marriage. It's the way it is. 38 years of living with a weakness of the flesh. A slothful pattern. And we just settle into it. So that we no longer really desire to be righteous in Christ before God and to receive from Jesus what he longs to give to live the full life. If in our heart we're content with who we are, there will be no change in us. And in this world of so much brokenness, personal as well as corporate, God expects us to live with a certain level of what has been called holy discontent. Unsettledness. Because it reflects a deep yearning for this brave new world that God is continually going about building. It's called the kingdom of God that's coming, and Jesus someday is going to make all things well. That's why Jesus put the onus on this man. Do you want to be well? Because God doesn't treat us as mere blocks and stones. Christ's question wants to kind of jolt this man out of his stupor and maybe send a message to the people that are around him by the pool. Maybe that's why he chose the most helpless one of them all, so that in that very darkest of the corners, the light would shine. They would catch a glimmer of hope. And it comes through in this man's answer and somewhat complaint. Sir, he doesn't know who he's talking to. Sir, I would like to be cured, but no one is around to help me. And when I try, every time someone else beats me to it. And then Jesus says, arise, take up your mat and walk. This man doesn't know the power of the one that is speaking to him, asking him to just get up and walk. I don't know, if I put myself in his shoes, I'd be thinking, I'm sorry, just get up and walk. I've been sitting here. You just think I can get up and walk after lying here 38 years? I mean, what a challenge. And by some miracle of grace, he does it. He probably feels this power in him, and he gets up, picks up his mat, and he starts walking. Probably the first time he's ever joined this festival, and there he goes into the city. And the Jewish officials find him. And they certainly know him well. They've walked in and out. They've seen him many, many years sitting there. And there he is on the Sabbath with his rolled up little cot, disobeying the Sabbath. And instead of marveling, wouldn't you think they'd see this guy and say, ah, he's walking. How in the world did you walk? No, they think he's breaking the Sabbath. It's like somebody gets saved and comes to church and we see him come in and say, I know that guy. What is he wearing that cap for? And it's on backwards. Isn't it funny how we get priorities all messed up? It was against the law. Could be, it warranted stoning to death if you broke the Sabbath like that. And this man probably knows it. So he excuses his behavior by saying, well, the person who healed me, he said, pick up your mat and walk, and that's why I'm doing this. Didn't even know who it was. He couldn't point to him. He didn't know. And I think it's quite something that Jesus finds him. One commentator said, this man is not the stuff of which heroes are made. First, when asked if he wanted to be well, he blamed someone else for not bringing him to the pool. Then, in fear of the officials, he passes the buck off to the one who heals him. So he's not taking full responsibility there. And then when he does find out who heals him, he betrays Christ to the very authorities he preferred not to face. And Jesus has compassion on that man, gives him another chance. Look, he says, after all these years, you're finally well again. Now stop sinning, or something worse may happen. Why did Jesus say that? Is he implying that the reason that he's been an invalid all these years is because of a sin? That the reason we get sick, as Jesus implying, is because we've done something wrong, and that if you do the right thing, worse things will never happen? I mean, that's how the Jews thought. And it's very easy for us to develop some kind of Christian karma, if you will, where the universe is logical. And everything happens for a reason. And we love to think that way when it's all going well. But when things go wrong, how come my house is in the dark and yours isn't? Then the logic doesn't work in our favor and we want to put it aside. In this regard, we can learn from what Jesus said in John 9. There too, as Jesus is going along, he saw a man blind from birth, John 9, 1-3. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? See, that's how they thought. This man or his parents, that he was born blind. What's Jesus' answer? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. Another example. In Luke 13, there had been a tragic killing of some Galileans by Pilate. You know, like an ISIS act. And some folks asked Jesus, so why did this happen to them? And here's what Jesus answered. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. I hear Jesus saying that we do not know what causes all disease or disaster, and why some end up with power and others don't on a particular weekend doesn't mean some are more righteous or less righteous than others. It almost sounds like it in this situation with this invalid, that it was his sin that brought upon that infirmity, when Jesus says, stop sinning or something worse may happen. It sounds almost like you've had this terrible thing happen in the past. Now learn from it and stop it and things won't go worse. Now it is true that all tragedy stems from our sinfulness and the fall of humanity away from God. But that doesn't mean we can make the direct correlation between a person's illness and their sinfulness. What Jesus is saying, I believe, is that no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, there's always another opportunity to draw nearer to God and to be true to him and to realize our own frailty and need of him. Jesus is looking at this man and saying, look, I've given you a new start. Don't ruin it. Live well. Do what's right and leave all ways of sin. Or yes, something worse than that could happen to you. There are, in all this, Jesus is also saying, consequences for sin. I think we all sense that in our own personhood, that when we disobey God and the teachings of Christ, there end up being physical, emotional, mental difficulties, consequences. Because sin, if left to itself, takes the life of each one of us. As we sang earlier, God created us to live forever. It was the evil one who tempted us to go apart from God. And as a result of our sinful choice, this sickness and pain and tragedy has become part of the human condition. The medical profession often reminds us that our physical ailments can be tracked either directly or indirectly to some condition of the spirit or some harmful behavior. That's why when we go to the doctor, right? Say, how did I get this? And what can I do to get rid of it? It's just part of how we're made and wired, that there's a right way to live that yields health, and a wrong way, a sinful way, that takes away from it. That's why I think it's frustrating for doctors. After they give their diagnosis and what they think ought to be the right thing, and usually a pill, many will go on and live the same lifestyle they did before. Not to beat this point too hard, but Paul tells the church in Corinth, they had a lot of disunity there. There was strong disrespect within the congregation. And Paul, and I've never heard of a pastor doing this. I've certainly never had the desire to say it. But he said, that's why some of you are sick and some of you have even died. Here's what he wrote. 1 Corinthians 11, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Remember, this is the chapter on the Lord's Supper where they came and there was this difficulties and he's trying to get them together. See, that's why many of you are in the condition you are. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Strong language. In other words, we do always well to learn from our trials. And it's not easy to judge ourselves, as Paul says, to have sufficient spiritual candor, to be truthful enough with our own soul to say, this is who I am. If we cover up our deficiencies, the poison will only be buried and will ultimately surface some way. And that's why Jesus says, you know, there's always room for repentance. You can look at them and them, but look inside, and every day again, you'll discover there's a reason why I need the Lord's grace again today. My character needs further pruning today. I need to draw closer today to my Lord. And Jesus wants this man to avoid the negative kickback that comes when you ignore God. It's really out of compassion that he's warning him. Don't go and engage now that you've got all this freedom. I've given you physical energy now. I've given you a freedom. Don't waste it. You've been set free in the house of mercy. Don't take advantage of God's goodness. It seems that this miracle didn't lead this man to follow Jesus. And surely Jesus saw that. That's why he's warning him. Sometimes when the Lord cuts us slack, we need to be reminded that doesn't mean we can just go and now, I'm okay again. I'll do my own thing. God's love isn't latitude for reverting to old ways. It's an opportunity to do what Christ calls us to do. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen. Well, what could be worse? He could lose his soul and become spiritually crippled, like the Jewish leaders. Because worse than being paralyzed or lame or blind is having your spirit choked by the law, or your soul suffocated by religion. That's worse. Worse than a physical limitation, really, is having someone else's prejudice or short-sightedness truncate our mind so that we settle for something less than this rich, full world and life Jesus is presenting to us. I wonder what happened to this healed man. Do you think he went back to his friends around the pool and said, you got to meet Jesus? It seems not. Makes me wonder why then Jesus, who should know, would have chosen him of all people to heal, to display God's glory. Apart from the fact that he's simply a person of great mercy. Well, I think the answer lies in why John wrote his gospel. And I'd like to read from John 20 and end with this. Jesus performed this miracle we just read and many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may we may insert, continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing, we may have life in His name. Would you pray with me? God, sometimes it's hard to see you amidst the hardships of life. We've pulled into ourselves and we fail to hope. And yet you are the one, O God, who in the beginning spoke this world into being. You are the one who, after we messed up, graciously have pursued us until you have found us in Christ, who willingly stood in our shoes and took the rap for us.